Okay, good afternoon, ladies. Yes, please, everybody come on in. Thank you, Sarah, for that prayer. I really appreciate that. I think we're getting a little bit of feedback, Jordan. I am Pierre Scott, and this is my family. We have been at Charlotte Christian since Jairus was in first grade, and now she is a seventh grader. So, we are so excited to be continuing our study of the book of Ruth. And as you might recall, last time, Mindy provided our opening chapter of the book of Ruth, focusing on covenant kindness and the lives of the three widows. As you'll recall, we began with a famine, then the family's migration from the promised land to dwell among forbidden people. There was disregard for Levitical law and intermarriage with pagan Moabites. And now that the famine has ended, a forlorn Ruth and a bitter Naomi have returned to Bethlehem as poor widows. But they arrive during the right time and right season. They are just in time for the barley harvest. So now that the harvest was a time to celebrate the connection between God's provision and human labor. And so in chapter 2, we see how Ruth's efforts align with the providence and bring her under God's protective wings. Now, divine providence has been guiding her life all along. And in chapter 2, Ruth meets Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, who shows her kindness even though she is a woman on the margins. So this is our outline for today's lesson. We are going to explore the many differences between Ruth and Boaz, and we'll talk about the one important thing that they have in common. We'll establish whether or not their meeting was by chance or by God's providence. We'll examine the Mosaic law that governs gleaning and how Boaz not only fulfills and exceeds this, but exceeds this mandate. And then we'll review Boaz's prayer for Ruth and his provision for her. And finally, like Boaz, we will note how we can extend kindness to strangers, particularly the marginalized people who are among us. Though we may never know the full impact, I believe that our obedience and benevolence fit directly into God's divine plan. So, we might not immediately recognize our commonality, but I think it is our responsibility to be open to discovering it. And so as we do, let's look at Ruth and Boaz, and we see two people who have very little in common. Ruth is a young, destitute foreigner from a despised tribe. She's a woman with very little legal authority, and she has every reason to fear for her physical safety. Now, Boaz, on the other hand, is an older, well-respected businessman, and he has generational wealth and privilege. He's an Israelite, so of course he is one of God's chosen people. However, with all their differences, the most important thing that they have is something they have in common, and that is belief in the one true God. They recognize that they are both made in the image of God, and that's a good starting point, I believe, for us as we seek to find common ground and commonality with people who, at first, may seem very different from us. So, looking at the text in chapter 2, how did Ruth come to glean in Boaz's field? Was it by accident or providence? Well, the author of the book of Ruth intentionally uses the phrase in chapter 2, verse 3, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, which forces us as readers to say, really? Did she happen? Is that happenstance? Because think of it, of all the fields in Bethlehem, and I'm sure they probably all looked alike, Ruth happens to arrive at the field of a man who is not only a kinsman, but he's a kind and a gracious one. There was another kinsman, and we'll get to him, of course, in chapter 3, but she doesn't happen upon his field, does she? Boaz just happens to visit his workers in that particular field, Wild Ruth just happens to be gleaning, and then out of all those young women who are picking up grain in his field, he happens to notice Ruth, and then he befriends her and is kind to her. What I'm trying to say is, I don't think that any of that was happenstance. I don't think any of that just happened. And thinking of our lives, sometimes when things just align so perfectly, we have to admit that it is God's absolute lordship and that we are totally dependent upon him. And it's evidence that God orders the universe. It's not by chance. It's not fate. So to me, providence is our effort intersecting with God's provision. And I'm going to repeat that because I thought it was important. Providence is our effort intersecting with God's provision. And it was a reminder that even though Boaz is essential to Naomi and Ruth's narrative, the real hero of this story is God. So, in chapter 2 of Ruth, we've established that Ruth's initiative to work in Boaz's field was directed by God's providence. But did you know that under the tenets of the law of the Sinai covenant, she had a right to be there? So here's the law of the Sinai covenant, and you might say, well, what is it? Well, here it is. It's also can be found in Deuteronomy and Leviticus in these scriptures here. So you've heard, of course, of the Ten Commandments. Well, Moses gave many, many other instructions. And one of them was the law that established the practice of gleaning. It basically said that no one living among the Lord's people should be destitute. So that meant widows, orphans, foreigners, they were all to be provided for through this process called gleaning. Now, I want to point your attention to the phrase that's in bold that says that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands, because we're going to circle back around to that a little bit later. But this reminds us that the Lord is the rightful owner of everything. And we should remember that whatever we own, whether it's our houses, our cars, our whatever possessions, our children, even our very lives, we're only stewards of it. It all belongs to God. So, what does it mean to allow someone to glean in your field? And let's talk a little bit more just about gleaning in general. So, gleaning, there's a definition here, and it basically is a daily allotment for the poor. And it is really a reflection of God's tender mercies toward those who, through circumstances beyond their control, are poor or have very little. And again, references to gleaning are in these scriptures in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. But let's be honest. Let's look at it from the position of the landowner. If you own the field, why would you basically give away produce? Why would anybody minimize their own profits? And let's look at it for ourselves, lady. Why would we regularly sacrifice a portion of what we have? And the answer to that, in my estimation, is because God requires it, for one thing, but also because it benefits us. As I said in that phrase that I had highlighted in bold, when we are obedient to God's word, he promises to bless all the work of our hands. So, talking about gleaning, how is it relevant in our context? Is gleaning the same thing as benevolence and charity? Well, in a word, no. Charity, to me, depends on, or not to me, but I think all of us would agree, depends on the landowner's generosity to voluntarily give to those who are in need. And benevolence is a good and a noble thing to do, but it's not what this Leviticus law is talking about. The gleaning law says that landowners and those in power have an obligation to provide the poor and marginalized people access to God's provisions. But it's in addition to charity. It's not a gift, though, and it's not a handout. The landowners were to provide poor people access to the land so they could work. Through gleaning, the poor earned their living by the dignity of their own labor. Therefore, the landowner submits to God's sovereignty and confesses that everything belongs to God. And then the Lord commands the landowners to provide access to the provision that God has created and provided. And that way, everyone has equal right to self-sufficiency. It underscores the interdependency and the responsibility that we have to one another, as well as highlights the absolute lordship that God has over all of creation. So, in our current context, we must resist the temptation to reserve access for ourselves or for a select few. When we hoard resources, create scarcity for profit, or restrict others' access to prosperity, we run antithetical to God's commands. And I'm going to repeat that too. When we hoard resources, or create scarcity for profit, or restrict others' access to prosperity, we run antithetical to God's commands. So, I know I've shared a lot of information, might be a little heavy to hear, so I want to do a little brief review. We've explored Ruth and Boaz's many differences and discovered and talked about the fact that most importantly is their commonality, their faith in God. We've also discovered that their meeting was divine providence. It was not happenstance. We've also learned that in addition to charity, and God's law requires that those who are the haves are to share access to his power, prestige, and blessings with those who are the have-nots. And let me just add another reason why we should allow access, and this is something that I call opening our fields, and it is the golden rule. It requires that we treat others as we wish to be treated. So, we're going to pause for a moment and do a little exercise, not physical exercise, but an exercise. And I want you to think about the last time you were the only or the other in the room. And this is what I mean. Perhaps you were the only woman in your engineering class or in a boardroom full of men. Maybe you were the new girl in school or on a soccer team or some other endeavor. But think about that time. Get that situation in your mind, because you are going to turn to your neighbor and share that experience. And I want you to think about how long ago that time was when you were in that setting. And it could be that you felt different from everyone else. Maybe you felt like you didn't belong, or maybe you were unwelcome. Essentially, you were the person on the margins, like Ruth. So I want you to get that experience in mind, and then I want you to answer just two questions. We're going to take 2 minutes, 1 minute per person. I'll give you a 1 minute mark, and then I'll give you 30 seconds. And these are the two things that I want you to tell the person next to you. How long ago was it? So was it last week, last year, back in middle school? And then give that person one word of how that experience made you feel. So everybody got their experience or thought in mind? I hope. Give it a little bit of thought. But we're only going to take 2 minutes for this. And then you do need to partner up, so find a partner and share this information with them. How long ago was it? And in one word, how did that experience make you feel? All right, go. Okay, ladies, if you haven't already, go ahead and switch to the other person. Okay, and we've got about 30 seconds. It sounds like we've had some good chatter going on, and I appreciate the liveliness of the discussion. Thank you all for playing. Ladies, would anybody like to share their one word? Just shout them out. Uncomfortable. Awkward. Uncomfortable. Unseen. Anybody else? Uncomfortable, awkward, unseen. Yes, thank you all for sharing that and for sharing with one another. And I imagine that that might be how Ruth felt when she arrived with Naomi in Bethlehem. People, particularly the women, were probably suspicious, maybe wary. Maybe they were even hostile towards her. Some people may have even thought that she was dangerous. I'm sure they didn't want their daughters to be her friend. They certainly didn't want their sons to marry this young woman. And we'll get to that. But scripture tells us that Boaz and Naomi made comments that she was in physical danger. Ruth was poor, we know that, and she was maligned. So now that we kind of have a feeling for how it feels to be Ruth, I want to, marginalize the outcast. I want to flip the question and acknowledge us as the believers, because we would have been the Israelites. We would have been on the other side of that. And I want to ask this question. Are we leaving open the gates of our fields so that those on the margins among us can have access to what God has given us? Do we feel that the Ruths among us deserve to live like we live? Do her children deserve to have access to the same type of education and career opportunities and spiritual life that our children do? Or by the way that we live, or the way that we give, or the way that we vote, are we hoarding resources, creating scarcity for profit? Or are we restricting others' access to prosperity? Because as we said earlier, that runs antithetical to the way that what God commands. So, to help us out a little bit, we're going to look at how we should respond by using Boaz as our example. And what did he do? He prayed, and then he provided. In chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz prays for God to reward Ruth. And then Boaz provides her protection. Remember, when we're talking about Ruth, she was vulnerable to attack because she was a foreigner. She was from a hated people. This was Israel's enemy. In addition, she was an unprotected woman with no male relative to shield or defend her. So Boaz prays that the Lord would repay Ruth and give her a full reward. Then after his prayer, Boaz tells his men, don't bother Ruth. And not only don't bother her, but provide additional grain for her. Boaz's prayer, which evokes the image of refuge under the wings of the Almighty, is, as we most of us know, is reminiscent of the covering that David describes in Psalm 91. Boaz prays for Ruth, and God answers Boaz's prayer. How? By providing Ruth with Boaz. He's a kinsman redeemer, a godly man who willingly takes Ruth under the shadow of his wings. Boaz is the answer to his own prayer. Again, Boaz is an example for us because he prayed and then he provided. To me, I liken Boaz and compare him to the Good Samaritan, who, as we remember, is an outsider. He's from a despised and a marginalized tribe. Now, the Good Samaritan didn't consider what would happen to himself if he helped this injured Jew. He thought, what would happen if I don't help him? What will happen to this man if I don't help? Likewise, I think Boaz's concern was for what would happen to Ruth if he didn't step in. He was less concerned about what people might say about him, allowing this foreign young woman to eat with him, because remember, that was forbidden in his culture. His consideration was not about his own reputation, but his concern was about what would happen to her. And I think that's a selfless sacrifice. And isn't that just like the selfless sacrifice that Jesus shows towards us? It's demonstrated in his being clothed in flesh and dwelling among us and being a shining example of how we should live. It's demonstrated not only in his death, his burial, his resurrection to secure our salvation and to reconcile us with our Holy Father, but it's also demonstrated in the daily mercies that we receive, like waking up this morning, like embracing our healthy children who always have enough to eat and have sufficient clothing for the weather. Our relative comfort requires that we do more than sing hymns on Sundays and provide charity when it's convenient. The question is this: are we leaving open our gates, the gates of our fields, for those who are on the margins among us so that they can have access to what God has given us? Are we being like Boaz? Are we both praying and providing? Now, in Ruth chapter 2, Boaz shows us that we can and should be generous beyond the law. He demonstrates why we should regularly sacrifice a portion of what we have what I call open our fields. And here are a couple of reasons. One, because it's what God requires. But when we're obedient to God's word, he promised to bless the work of our hands. And so we still really are benefiting from it. Another thing is, above and beyond charitable giving, when we open our fields, it preserves the dignity and self-worth and self-sufficiency of the marginalized persons. And another reason is, if only temporarily through that little exercise that we did, we now know how it feels to be marginalized, the outside, the one who doesn't belong. And if you need a few more reasons why we should open our fields, let's look at a couple of scriptures. It says in Hebrews that you may be entertaining angels unawares. In Matthew 25, Jesus outlines the judgment in the familiar passage that goes, "Then my king shall say unto them, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger," remember Ruth, "and you welcomed me." And you Bible readers know the rest. The righteous said to him, "When did we do these things?" And Jesus said, "Truly, as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it unto me." So now I want you to think of that one word that you expressed during the exercise. And just think, that was just a snapshot in time. Imagine living your entire life always feeling like that in every arena or every situation that you enter. Remember that one word, and then also remember those on the margins who are in our midst. So, as I bring this lesson to a close, here are some key takeaways. God is sovereign and owns everything. He does not discriminate. He loves equally and provides salvation to all, the Jew, the Gentile, even the Moabite. Ruth's hard work aligns with God's providence, bringing her under his protective wings. Number 3, Boaz demonstrates his faith in God by how he treats the foreigner, Ruth. And that is an example of selfless sacrifice that we should imitate, just like the Good Samaritan, just like Jesus. How we treat our neighbors, particularly ones who have different backgrounds, illustrates our heart towards God, and He blesses our obedience and sacrifice. Think of this. You may be praying for others, and like Boaz, God is saying you are the answer to your own prayer. Now, as we will see as we continue our study of Ruth, Ruth is rewarded for her belief in God. She's rewarded for her loyalty towards Naomi, and she's rewarded for her hard work and her industriousness. This one woman, Ruth, whose life was marked by tragedy and loss, became the metaphor for the nation of Israel. She was a once idol-worshiping and faithless Gentile, and she's now under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty, a part of God's chosen people. Boaz shows kindness to the marginalized stranger Ruth, and that is reminiscent of the parable of the Good Samaritan, reminding us to be compassionate and to make visible the invisible among us. I like to say that there's no such thing as an unimportant person in God's eyes. God is concerned about all people, regardless of race, gender, nationality, economic or social status. God aligns His purpose with our work to fulfill His plan. God provides us with a Redeemer who rescues us from our Moab situation and restores us back to Him. And like Mindy mentioned last time, Ruth could not possibly have imagined that her great-grandson was going to be David and he would be a mighty king. And she certainly could not have imagined that from her own bloodline would come the mightiest of kings, Jesus. Likewise, we may never know the impact of our obedience and our benevolence, but I believe that it is a part of God's plan. God's providence was manifest in Ruth's life and in our lives, and we are all part of His interconnected plan. Let me pray for us. Oh, Lord. Father, I believe that You have a plan outlined for all of us, and I know that You saw Ruth. And I know that You see the people in our contemporary space who are on the margins. Let us look into their faces and see You, just like You looked into Ruth's face and saw Yourself. Let us not cast judgment on how they came to be in that predicament, but allow us to see them as You see them, persons made in Your own image. Let us see them as our sisters and our brothers and as an opportunity to share what You have given to us. Let us ignore the fact that their skin color, their ethnicity might be different from ours, or that, like Ruth, they were from a tribe of despised people. Lord, I pray that You will show us the way to allow our siblings in need, the people who need to glean in our fields, just like Ruth, they have a right to be there. You have provided all this bounty, and we are here to share it. We know that it all belongs to You. So as we go through the rest of our day, the rest of this month, the rest of this year, please open our eyes to the ways that we can authentically see people who need access to what we have in our fields. Lord, thank You for providing. Thank You for the provision and the blessings, and let us be a blessing to others. It's in Jesus that we put our faith, and in His name we do pray. Amen.